Well, good morning. I am excited to be with you guys today. Pastor Luke asked if I would just give a little bit about Judah here for the first 2 minutes and then get into our message this morning. Normally, we go to churches and we give announcements. And when we called Pastor Luke to say, hey, this is something we'd like to do, he was like, yeah, we'd love to have you come out for announcements. You know, what else comes with it? And so my assistant at the time, Lydia, she's on the phone with Pastor Luke, and she goes, well, I mean, maybe he could preach. And Luke said, that'd be great. And so here I am, Lord. So I'm happy to be here with you guys today. But as Elder Rod said, my name is Blake Porter. I am the Director of Advancement at Judah Christian School. I will also be our interim superintendent next year. And Cassie Joins is with me. She's our Director of Admissions. And really the message that we want to share about Judah with churches is that we live to educate students in the Word of the Lord. We believe that in students' academic upbringing, as they're doing STEM and robotics and science and math, that is from a biblical worldview, that they are seeing and learning about God in each and everything that they do every single day. And so that is what we are have a heart for. That's what we're passionate about. And so we're just here to be with you this morning. And if you guys want to have information after the service, we would love to chat with you. So it's one of those things that we're excited about. And the other thing is that we're doing a special thing for admissions is that if you have any students that are interested in attending Judah, we have a $1,000 tuition credit that is being offered until April 30th. So if you've never been to Judah, if you want to come check it out and say, hey, what does it look like for my student to get a Christ-centered education every single day of the week, right? The 1,300 hours they're going to spend away from you each year, that doesn't even include extracurriculars. Who are your children with? Are they with men and women that believe and love the Lord, that want to disciple them and pray with them and push them to that meaningful relationship with God? So that's what we're all about, $1,000 credit. We would love to have you guys come check it out or talk after service. So with that, that's a little bit about Judah, and I'm excited to share a message this morning. Elder Rod said I have about 2 hours to preach this morning, so I hope you guys are settled in. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are about to run for the door, though, right? So I've titled our message today, The Danger of Having Proximity to Jesus Without Seeking Jesus. You guys have been talking a little bit in the beginning of this year about being with Jesus and abiding in Him. And you've talked about, church attendance or reading the Word of God or different things that can be a catalyst for your faith, things that can grow you, and God will absolutely use those things. But the first point I want to make is that a proximity to Jesus is not the same thing as seeking Jesus. See, in Scripture, we are given a lot of examples of people that have been in proximity to Jesus but didn't actually seek Him. One of the first and most well-known would be Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles that traveled with Jesus, that ate with Jesus, that witnessed His ministry, that grew in faith with Him, and yet he had a greedy heart and he never came to Jesus, right? His life is a sobering reminder that being around Jesus, even in ministry, does not equate to truly knowing Him. We also have many examples of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time who were supposed to be, right, these men of God who were knowledgeable and knew Scripture and had a relationship with the Lord, and yet the Messiah that they were longing for and looking for was standing right in front of them, and they could not see it. They were witness to His miracles and His ministry. In three different accounts in the Gospel, we have the account of the rich young ruler. And right, this rich young ruler, he comes face to face and he has this encounter with Jesus. And in Mark 10:17, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus? And Jesus told him to sell all his possessions, to give to the poor, to follow Him. And the man walked away sorrowful because he loved his wealth more than Jesus. He was physically close to Christ and even recognized His authority, but his heart was far from true discipleship. See, each of these examples serve as a warning that a physical proximity to Jesus, whether through religious activity or knowledge or ministry, does not guarantee a true relationship with Him. True faith requires surrender, and it requires a transformed heart and a transformed mind to be with Jesus. So what does it look like when we have a relationship with Jesus? Well, a relationship with Jesus transforms usually one's identity, their priorities, and their purpose. All right, let me say that again. A relationship with Jesus transforms one's identity, priorities, and purpose. Foundationally, it should transform every part of your being, of who you are. At Judah this year, our theme for the students is to be transformed, and our verse that we're focusing on this year is Romans 12, 1 through 2. And here's what that passage says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, it's talking about being a living sacrifice. It's talking about dying to oneself. It's talking about this course correction in the image of God. But to be transformed, right? Notice it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind has to take place. And so something we've been trying to speak and pour into our students at chapels and Bible class and things this year is that transformation is a process. Transformation does not happen immediately. It happens over time. And this part of the renewing of our minds is a foundational part. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, you and I are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed. And the way we talk, the way we act, the way that we serve and care and love for others, that should look different. We are to be transformed. There should be a complete change in who we are. And when you come to know Jesus and he redirects your life and you get to know him, there should be this 180 that happens, right? And we look at the life of Paul, right? Paul was had this interaction with God, and he was on the road to Damascus, and his eyes were blinded. And can you guys imagine, like, if Paul had that experience, and then he walked around and he was like, hey, you know, God, like, appeared to me on the road, and he blinded me, and I was blind for a couple days, and whoa, it was super cool. And, like, that was it. Like, what would have happened, right? Like, Paul had this interaction with Jesus, but something transformationally renewed his soul. And the same God that did that to Paul, the same God that had that interaction on the road to Damascus, is the exact same God you and I serve right now in this moment. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, which means that that same God that interacted with Paul, that had that renewal, that had him on that 180, we have been impacted by that God. That is the God that we serve. And he has set your soul and your life on a new path. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. He was a catalyst for Christianity. He spread the gospel throughout the world. He did all these different things, but his mind was fully renewed and transformed. He didn't just say, oh, God had this interaction in my life, or oh, I was saved and I came to know him. No, from there it was different. Something happened. Something happened to Paul, and he was not only changed, but he was given power. So my question is, well, if Paul was changed by the same God that we know, and if he was given a power, do we have access to that same power? Well, John 14, 15 through 21 says this. These are the words of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I'll skip up to 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. We literally have been given this power. From the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside each one of us every single day. We have access to it. We can draw on it. If you guys have read the books of Acts, especially the first 19 chapters, you know the power of the Holy Spirit. It heals. It raises people from the dead. It can save 2,000, 3,000 people at one time. We have been given a divine power that is within us. And so if we accept Christ and if we allow our minds to be renewed, we not only walk different and talk different and love different, but we're able to do all those things through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. I'm sitting here, like, I hear that, I'm like, whoa, y'all, whoa. Like, if you accept Jesus, like, you better be prepared for the magnitude of what you have been given and the grace of what you have received and the responsibility you have been given to be a steward of that life that is for Christ. Those are meaningful things. And so when we begin to seek Jesus, he meets us and he gives us power. And so to kind of end our point here on proximity to Jesus is not enough. We must come to him and be transformed by him. We must actually seek Jesus. And what did it say there at the end of John 14 in verse 21? It said, "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Show myself to them. And so point number two I want to make is, are you seeking God today? Are you seeking God, or are you just in his proximity? You know, I've grown up in ministry. I've grown up in a Christian household. I've grown up in a Christian church. I did 5 years of high school ministry. I have been involved in this thing called following Jesus for a long time. And throughout that time, I have consistently seen men and women who are 20, 30, 40, 60, or 70 years old. I have physically seen this, where they are in proximity to Jesus, but they are not seeking Jesus. Doesn't matter the age. I've seen it at every age. And so how do we seek God? Well, Scripture is very clear about this. In fact, there's three scriptures specifically about how we can seek God. The first one is Deuteronomy 4:29. "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." In Jeremiah 29:12-13, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the elders among the exiles of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he writes this, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And then you've got Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I'm going to read that again. "That he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." What does the word earnestly mean? Right? We hear that a lot. If we earnestly seek the Lord, what does that mean? Well, here are some definitions of earnestly. "Resulting from or showing sincere and intense conviction, serious and zealous in intention, purpose, or effort, showing depth and sincerity of feeling, seriously important, demanding or receiving serious attention." That is what earnestly means. Remember that word today. We're going to come back to that. But point number three is Scripture says repeatedly, if we seek God with our whole heart, we will find him. If we truly, earnestly seek Jesus, we will find him. So how do we seek and grow in Christ? Well, we have to do that through action. There's actions that we have to take, and we can learn about who God is through Scripture, and we can come to know his character. We can seek his guidance through prayer. There's a lot of things that we can do, but ultimately, we have to take action, right? And this speaks to our faith, because faith is the catalyst for action. James 2, verses 17 through 22 says this, "In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." Then in verse 26, it says this, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Scripture is very clear. We must take an action. Is your faith seeking after the Lord? His faith was made complete by what he did. That's what the scripture just said to us. It said his faith was made complete by what he did. So the question for us is, what does it look like? What does it look like to seek the Lord? Well, I'm going to say, get after it. Get after it, right? Cry out to the Lord. Ask him to meet you. Ask his Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask him to give you wisdom. Do things you wouldn't normally do because your faith without action is dead. If you want to seek and meet God, do something about it. Go to men's or women's group that you've been maybe avoiding. Go to the small group you've been lacking. Go to the youth group or go to one of your community dinners. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Grab a pen and sit down and journal to God. Thank him. Make requests to him. Tell him how much you love him. It says, seek him earnestly and he will find you. Which means if we take the action, if we take the step to genuinely have a position and a heart that is towards God and we seek him, he will find us. He will.
It's guaranteed. I don't know about you guys, but I believe everything in this book in a very, very massive and intentional way. If God's word says it, it is true. So I just read three verses that say that if we seek God with all of our heart, that he will find us. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that if you seek him, he will find you? If you take the effort, if you put in the steps of faith, he will find you. And when you do find him and when you do meet him, you're going to experience a grace and a love and a gentleness that will completely change your world. You'll experience a change of might, a change of your mind, a change of your heart, a change of your convictions. You will become a different person because of who God is calling you to be. And in a worldly way, right, I think we all know what it means to seek with earnest. I think we know what that means in a worldly way, right? Like, we all have goals, right? We want to make money, or we want to be the best in our field, or we want to have a great marriage, or have a great retirement. We want our kids to flourish. These are all goals that we collectively set, and we seek after those things earnestly, right? Some of us fall into the trap of seeking other things. Sometimes we seek addiction, or gossip, or pornography, or gluttony, or popularity. There are lots of things in this life that are sought after. And what's crazy is if we're honest, right, all those good things that I mentioned on the front end, you know, we seek those things in our lives, but if people looked at your life, what would they say about you? Would they say, oh yeah, so-and-so seeks Jesus all the time? Or would they say, oh no, so-and-so seeks those things. So-and-so seeks career. So-and-so seeks money. So-and-so seeks, you fill in the blank. See, when we seek after the Lord, we have to examine our hearts and their position to where God is. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Proverbs 4:23. It says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So when we earnestly seek those things in our life that bring us joy or happiness or sometimes destruction, it tells us what's in our heart, right? What you seek is revealing about what is in your heart. Our hearts have to be guarded. And worst of all is many of those things have no eternal meaning or purpose. Now, let me be clear, right? It's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong to pursue a great marriage or to have a retirement account or attain things. Those are not wrong things. But the way in which we seek those things and give them priority and attention can be very dangerous. Because what we seek is in our heart. It's revealing of where our heart's position is. And so when we seek the Lord, how do we pray? What are the things that we ask God for? And so I'm going to ask a few questions. You know, when was the last time that you prayed to God and you said, Lord, draw close to me like you were with Moses and David? When was the last time you asked God for him to correct you and mold you like he did Peter? When was the last time you asked God to give you a faith like Daniel or a wisdom like Solomon? Or when was the last time you went to God and said, Lord, make me obedient and have a trust in you like Jesus did when he was here on this earth. Right? I mean, think about that. Jesus came here to save us, but he had to be obedient to the Father. He had many opportunities to say, hey, I'm out, I'm gone, this is too hard, don't need it. But he was obedient to the Father. He trusted his Father in heaven. Why don't we pray for an obedience like that? Why don't we pray for a trust like that? I mean, after all, the guy did save the world. What we seek is apparent. What we seek matters. What we seek reveals our heart. And so point number four is more of a question for you guys to ponder, write down in your notes. If Jesus were here today, sitting right next to you in the pew, would he say you are seeking him? The thing I love about that question is it's introspective, it's personal, and only God knows our heart. Every single person in this room can sit down and go, you know what, Lord, if you were sitting right next to me and I was face to face with you and I was having a conversation and saying, Lord, do you believe that I seek you? I think in our heart we all know what our own answer would be. I think that question should compel an action of our faith. And so kind of to recap what we've been over, right? We've talked about kind of the dangers or the warning of what some of these proximities can look like to Jesus. We've talked a little bit about what being with Jesus can like. We've talked about having a transformed and a renewed mind. We've talked about having a faith that has action and activity. And so if I know the dangers of just being in proximity to Jesus, and if I know the dangers of faith without works, and if I know that I need to seek Jesus, then what am I doing to be a seeker? What am I doing to be intentionally relational about God? And the great thing about this is, we don't have to guess about what it means to be a seeker. The Word of God lays out what it looks like to be a seeker, not just in the verses that I read earlier, but also in what we're going to look at. And so right now we're going to look at evidence of successful seekers that are given to us in Scripture. Right? And so we read the Scriptures earlier, right? We had Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Hebrews that says that we should put our faith in the Lord, everything that we have, and that we can seek Him. And so we need to look at the evidence of these successful leaders. And so the first one I want to touch on briefly comes from Luke 19, 1 through 10, is Zacchaeus, the seeker who found salvation. Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector. He was a man of short stature, but he was so determined to see and to seek Jesus that he climbed a sycamore tree to get a better view. And Jesus saw him in that tree and then had an interaction with him, and his life was changed forever. His story is a good reminder that those who seek Jesus with sincerity will find him. So there's one evidence. That's one evidence of a successful seeker, Zacchaeus, right? He took an action. It wasn't just that he had a faith in Jesus or that he heard about Jesus. He took an action to climb a tree and seek him. A second one that I don't think we think about a lot of the times, I think this one's kind of interesting, is how often do we think about seeking with the Magi that showed up for Jesus' birth? The wise men traveled a great distance. They followed a star and they found this baby to worship this newborn king, and their journey symbolizes kind of that dedication it takes and that intentional seeking of Jesus. And then they brought their gifts, right? And it represents kind of his kinship and divinity and his sacrifice. There's a lot of things we can learn from the Magi that traveled to meet Jesus. You can also talk about Mary in John 20, verse 11 through 18, Mary Magdalene. After Jesus' death, Mary Magdalene remained at his tomb, weeping and searching for him. Her devotion was rewarded when Jesus appeared to her first after his resurrection by calling her name. Right? She was seeking Jesus. She was broken. She was dejected. She was going to a tomb to see if the Savior that she believed in was there, and she sought after him, even if it was just to see his body, even if it was just to know that he was there, that no one took him, but she sought after him. She went to Jesus, and because of that, Jesus met her, right? In the biblical account, if you take a look at apologetics, right, back in their time, most of the time you would not have recorded that a woman saw Jesus first because women were not given much authority in that culture. And so the apostles were intentional in saying, well, she was actually the first one to see Jesus. And she met him there, or he met her there. The last example we have to look at, which I'm really, really fond of, I love this story. This is in Mark 5:25, and there's actually an account, three different accounts in the Gospels, which is the woman with bleeding. This woman had suffered for 12 years, if you know the story, and she had been bleeding, and she had believed that if she could just touch Jesus' garment, she would be healed. Her faith-driven pursuit of Jesus resulted in a complete healing, and Jesus affirmed her faith in showing that seeking him leads to restoration. Seeking Jesus requires effort and faith. Seeking Jesus leads to worship and transformation. Seeking Jesus is a lifelong pursuit, even through failures. And what I love about the last story, the woman with the bleeding, is that when you look at the three different gospel accounts combined, you start to pick up and see details that you don't get from reading just one of them. So, right, like picture this, right? Like this is a large crowd. There was pushing and shoving and people trying to be around Jesus, right? There were lots of people in proximity to Jesus. There were lots of people following Jesus. There were lots of people who were calling out to Jesus in this tussle and this crowd of people moving and trying to be near him. And yet, only one of them, at least from the account that we have, was seeking Jesus. One was devoutly, intensely, with conviction, seeking Jesus. Keep in mind, this woman had been bleeding for 12 years, right? I mean, so she's the woman who was thought of as less than. In Jewish culture, she would have been ceremonially unclean. She was a woman. She also would have had less of a stature. She had everything against her. She would have been culturally shunned as an outcast. And yet, she sought after Jesus. And when she touched him, the scripture says, she fell at his feet with trembling and fear. Now remember, too, Jesus is a rabbi, so in their culture, a rabbi was a different position or a different role. It was actually a role that was respected culturally by the people. There would have even been fear of her just approaching Jesus just because he is a rabbi or a teacher. And then there in verse 34 of Mark chapter 5, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." In the text, the word healed in Greek can also mean saved, meaning that in this interaction with Jesus, when Jesus speaks back and calls her daughter and says, "You are healed," he's giving both a physical healing and a spiritual salvation are meant here in Jesus' response to this woman. And so do we seek Jesus like the woman did? I mean, ask yourself that question. Do you seek Jesus like the woman did? Because she had every excuse, every fear, anything that could come to her mind as a reason why she would not go and seek Jesus. I mean, I just even think of the physicality of it, right? Like, most women tend to be shorter. Like, there's a crowd of men who are strong. There's all these people. And this woman is, I mean, just going after him just to grab a piece of his cloak just because she knows that her faith is there, that if she touches them, that Jesus can save. Do we seek after Jesus with that kind of intentionality and devotion? I think there's something to be learned there. And number six, our question is, are you honest about how you seek Jesus? Are you honest about how you seek Jesus? See, I can be the first to admit myself that I am broken and sinful. I can get lazy just like anybody else. I can be overworked and stressed out and have the kids and all these different things to deal with. But am I committed to my small group time each week? Am I committed to my daily prayer and spending time with God? Am I committed to close discipleship and accountability with my brothers and sisters in Christ? It's easy to turn on the streaming service. It's easy to keep scrolling on the phone after a tough day. It's easy to be tired and make excuses about, I can't get to church, or, hey, I'm tired, or we'll just watch it online, or, you know, it's easy to say, hey, it's been a rough week, I'm not going to do the midweek church service this week. It's easy to say, and I've heard this one a lot, well, God knows my heart. I can just follow him on my own. I don't have to be a part of a community or a fellowship. That's not what God's word says. That's not what it says. It's easy for us to make 100 different excuses as to why we can't make it or didn't quite make it or weren't committed to seeking Jesus in the way that we should. But can I tell you something, church? Most of those things and excuses are lies, and they are distractions from the devil. The devil is taking advantage of our sinful nature. His desire is to eat you up and spit you out. If he can distract you, if he can keep you from community, he's got you right where he wants you. His goal is to separate you and keep you separate from God. That's his goal. His goal is to distract you from seeking God. Well, why is that? Why does the devil care so much about distracting us from seeking the Lord? Well, it's easy. Because, as I read earlier, because even the devil and the demons know about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. They know that the second you come into contact with the creator of the universe, because you have earnestly been seeking him, that your life will be changed forever, and they will not have a hold on you. The devil knows that you will find love and goodness and mercy and faithfulness when Jesus finds you, and you will find power. And the devil knows that your mind will be renewed, and the devil knows that your life will be transformed. And so he sits and he waits and he says, just a little more time on your phone. Just a little more separation from the body of Christ. Just another discipleship or activity or opportunity that you can pass on. It's okay. You're tired, you know? Just another temptation or excuse. The devil loves that. He loves it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Y'all, when you realize that the enemy is out to devour you as articulated in Scripture, our seeking should become a whole lot stronger and a whole lot more earnest. Earnest, what's that mean again? Resulting from or showing sincere and intense conviction. Seriously important, demanding or receiving serious attention. Are we earnestly seeking Jesus? And so point number seven, and this is my last point, is, so what is our action step today? What is it that we actually need to do? Where is the action of our faith, right? We've had this conversation about the action of our faith, and Pastor Luke, over I think the first part of this year has been, again, talking about being with Jesus and abiding in Jesus, and I think there are probably plenty of us that are doing that, but I also think there are probably some of us that we are still trying to seek Jesus. I don't know if we really know what it means to be with Jesus or to actually abide in him, because we haven't done the work from our faith to seek him. So here's my action step for you today. First of all, if you don't know Jesus, or if you haven't met him, right, you say, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior, please come talk to me after service. I would love to introduce you to the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, that loves you more than you could possibly imagine and wants your heart so badly. If that's you, please come talk to me. Find Elder Rod, find somebody here in the church, a friend. Have a Jesus conversation. But for those of us who are already believers and who already have a faith and we're following the Lord, I want to ask you for an interesting step this week. And I'd like for you guys to write this down in your notes or wherever. I'd like for you guys to seek Jesus this week in a way that is different than you normally seek him. So, for example, right, you might say, Brother Blake, you know, I've prayed. I've been in a small group. I have a Bible time, right? I have all these things, but I'm not seeking in the right ways, or I don't feel like I'm with or abiding in the Lord. Just choose one way to connect with God that you've never tried before. And I will tell you this, it will feel uncomfortable, right? It won't feel normal. But I guarantee you, if you guys take one time this week, just one, and I would recommend it all 5 days or all seven, but if it's just one, I would recommend that you align your heart and your posture to seek the Creator of the universe. Take that step to meet him, and he will meet you there. I guarantee he will meet you there, because the Word of God says it over and over and over again that if we seek him, he will find us, and I've experienced it in my own life. I know it to be true. So even outside of the truth of the Word of God and having 100% complete, just we know, I can tell you from personal testimony that when I have sought the Lord, he has found me. He has met me. And so this week, take one step. And that one step might be, you know, maybe you have a regular prayer life, but pray a completely different prayer you've never prayed before. Comb through the pages of Scripture and pray and ask God for something that maybe you haven't asked for before. Journal to him on paper. Sit at his feet. I can't speak to everybody, but I know for a lot of us dudes in the room, we're probably not big journalers, right? I mean, that's just not our deal. But man, I'm telling you what, sit down with a pad of paper for 15 minutes and just start pouring your heart out to God. See what he reveals. It's incredible. Call a brother or sister in Christ who you know is someone who's seeking the Lord. Call someone. Say, hey, I need help seeking the Lord. What does that look like? Go sit on the side of a hill or out in your yard and maybe just pop in some headphones and listen to worship music. Just sit out in the field or in the backyard, just look at God's beauty and listen to worship music and pray for God to meet you there. Seek him. And one I love, this was some advice I got from a youth pastor when I was younger, was when you get up in the morning and right when your feet hit the floor, pray one simple prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me up. And move on with your day. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Right when you get out of bed, right when your feet hit the floor, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Small little things will reveal our heart and how we're seeking Jesus. So I'm challenging you guys this week to take an action and to seek Jesus in just a little bit of a different way than you have before. And I think if you do that, I think if your heart's position is towards God, if you earnestly, intentionally say, Lord, I want to meet you, and I know that your presence is here and can be with me, I want to seek you, and then take that action step of your faith. Let your faith compel that action. So I believe the worship team is going to come up to finish and round out our service, but I think my advice for us today is let's all seek Jesus just a little bit more in 2025. Let's seek him with a little more sincere conviction. Let's be intentional. Don't just be in proximity to Jesus. Seek him earnestly. It's such a scary thought to think that I can be in proximity to Jesus my whole life. I can be with him, I can be in study group, I can come to church, and I can still have my heart so far and so distant from him. Do not fall into being in the trap of being just in the proximity to Jesus, but seek him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, We thank you so much for your goodness and for who you are, Lord. We thank you so intentionally for just this message of seeking you, Lord. We thank you for the reinforcement of your scripture and the truth that you have given us, that if we seek you, you will find us. Lord, I just pray that for those of us in this room that we have that faith, we have that walk, Lord, that we would be weary of just being in proximity to you, Lord, but that we would seek you with our whole hearts each and every day. Lord, I pray you give us the strength to take that action step this week or maybe every day this week, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every person in this room and that we would take a step to come to know you more. And also pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that does not have a personal relationship with you, if they do not know who you are, if they've never taken that step to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am broken. I know I am separated from you. God, I need you. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would compel their hearts to have a conversation, whether that's with me or someone else here, Lord, that you would bring them to know you and that you would meet them as well. We just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for this worship. I thank you for this body of believers, Lord. I pray that your fruit would be seen from this church. And we just thank you for all these things. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Blake. As we sing this next song, he's given us so much to think about.